morning. It's a wonderful privilege to share the Word of God and to stand in awe as we began the service this morning. We sang about standing in awe of Him, and today in our hearts, let's be in awe of Him as we come to His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word that You've given us. We thank You that it endures forever. We thank You that it is relevant. We thank You for its power. That no one can say that this book is irrelevant. Lord, I thank You that it touches every area of life. I thank You that it covers every facet of our daily existence. And we ask this morning, with these very practical instructions and this word, we pray You would enliven this word to our hearts by Your Spirit, and enliven it to our minds that we might comprehend it and that we might take it in. And Lord, make it real to us, in that we might cause it to change, cause it to bring action. And Lord, I ask that You would enable me as I share this morning. We pray for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the book of Colossians, and particularly last time we read, was dealing with religion versus reality. There were the rules of man's religion, and it was Friendship Sunday about 5 or so weeks ago where I took up the text in Colossians 2. And we emphasized at that time that it's all about Christ, not about man's rules, not about man's religion, not about your way to get to God. And we're confronted in this passage with the reality that we are prone as humans and as believers, we are prone to fall back on our old ways and old comfort zones, because a religious structure, a very orderly religious structure, is like a security blanket, something to hang on to. But Christ, if we are stepping out onto the water as Peter did, we thrust ourselves into the unknown. We thrust ourselves into reliance upon Christ. And that is what Paul is emphasizing right through this book. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. Carlo read in Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, He consists, this should be our goal, our life, is to live for Christ. Christ to me is to live, to die is gain, Paul said. He said, I count all of my deeds, all of my past, all of my righteousness as filthy rags. But Christ is my all in all. And Paul is emphasizing in the book of Colossians, he's emphasizing to the church that the better they know what they believe, the better they understand into whom they have believed, the more their mind will be changed. And now when we think about body, soul, and spirit, we think about you as a believer. If you are God's this morning, your spirit, that part of you, it cannot be taken from you if you have believed into Christ. The Spirit of God has indwelt you. But then we look body, soul, and that soul, the seat of your emotions, your mind, all of those things that come, that influence your being. And then we see the outer form, the body. And we need a change of heart. We need a change of mind, of desire. Paul is emphasizing that that's just not a one-off. It's not an autopilot. You don't come to Christ and remain stagnant. And so I want to just deliver really a simple two-point sermon and then come to a conclusion this morning. And it's very clear in our text that you can divide this into two groups. It's the putting off of the old and the putting on of the new. So bear with me as we look through this passage. In Jesus' day, we see that there was a religious order. And the religious order emphasized externality. It emphasized how you dressed, how loud you prayed, how long you prayed, how much you gave, and so on and so on and so forth. And when Jesus rebuked the religious order of His day, He said, "You bind heavy burdens on men's back, but you yourselves are not willing to lift a finger to help them." And to the common people, as the common people gathered around him, he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." And he said, "My commandments to you are not burdensome." And there's a real difference there, because people trying to be saved by their own merits, or people looking to super religious figures and systems, they're confused and confronted with those who look and systems that seem to demand of you, and yet in there is no salvation. And Jesus turns, and he turned to the common people then, as he turns to the world today, and he turns to all of Christendom today, which is such a minefield, is it not? It's such a minefield. And he turns and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you." And you know what Jesus is saying, and what I want to get to in this text is, friend, without the Spirit's enabling, you will be struggling. You'll be doing it tough. You'll be striving in your own strength. But with Jesus on your side and with His Spirit indwelling in you, living the Christian life will not be a burden to you. It will be a joy. It will be a joy. And that's the big difference between the rules of man and the reality we can have in Christ. So Paul, in chapter 2, he is addressing these issues. He's bringing it back to Christ-centeredness. And this morning I want to consider the new man, or the new person, because when it refers to man, of course it's referring to mankind, to man and woman. Why is Paul stressing this so much? It's because today, friend, even as in that day, there are the super religious, there are the groups that are pulling you away. There are those in this world that will say, you've got to add something to Christ. It's Christ plus something. It's Christ plus keeping the Sabbath. It's Christ plus this, and so on and so forth. And so Paul is stressing this so much. He's trying to give the people discernment, those religious groups that are claiming this is the way, this is what you should do. Not much has changed in 2,000 years. So Paul brings it back to a very practical things here. Last time, we considered that super religious people, without a heart change, they will eventually be found out. And at the time, we had Cardinal Pell all over the news. This past week, we've got the C3 Church all over the news. How they're taking the money. They're taking the money from the people and having followings in the tens of thousands. But their lies, their hypocrisy will be found out. And so what Christ, through His Holy Spirit, is saying in this text is that it's a new creation. And the first way to check that we are a new creation and not simply religious is this. Point one, you have and you continue to deal with sin in your life. The first way to check that I am not just religious, that I'm a new creation, is that I have in me the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the power of God, and I continue to deal with sin. And this is the idea of the old man being put off. The old man being put off. A true believer in Christ is a new creation. It is truly a raising from the dead experience. It's like Lazarus being called from the tomb. It's someone that's dead coming to life. Our spirit, which was dead in trespass and sin, is quickened by the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead is able to quicken your mortal bodies, Paul says. So it is a life-changing experience. And there must be, as part of that, this baptism of repentance. Remember the crowds in all of their heart of hearts. They wanted to be right with God. And John the Baptist comes. So what does the multitude do? The multitude that are sick of religion, the multitude that are sick of listening to the Pharisees, they hear this reed that's not shaken. They hear him crying out, and they receive the baptism of John. They come, and as the brood of vipers circle around, John calls them out and says, "What, are you coming as well?" He knew where their heart was, but the true people, they wanted a baptism of repentance. They wanted to get right with God. And so in putting off the old man, there must be repentance. Without repentance, there's no true salvation. And there are so many doctrines today in what is Christendom that don't even include the word repentance or do not include the idea of repentance. It's skimmed over. And you see, if you walk into a congregation, if you walk into a teaching which is simply trying to make your life better, it's like whitewashing the tomb. You're full of dead men's bones still. And that's what Jesus singled out the religious order of his day with. He said, you're still whitewashed tombs. You're full of dead men's bones. You've got to work on the inside first. Let the outward change. Let the outward change. It was interesting, there was a super religious church, and I think they meant well, in Eastern Europe. And you know, in this town in Eastern Europe, there was so much gang violence, there was so much shooting. The idea was that if you're a female, your rise to fame is to be a prostitute. And if you're a guy, the rise to fame is to be a drug lord. And so there was a revival, there was a work of God in this town. People were coming to Christ and coming. And well-meaning people in these churches were welcoming prostitutes and all kinds of sinners through the doors. But you know, some of the people in the congregation, and there were literally women at the door who were tacking on long skirts onto the prostitutes as they were walking in the door. And they were working on all of the externalities and not waiting for the heart change. Friends, you come to Christ as you are. But you don't stay as you are. You don't stay as you are. You don't stay as you are. And that's what Paul is dealing with. That's what Paul is dealing with. I don't want to stay as I am. I don't want to stay as I am. I want to, by God's grace, slip into eternity, whether it's sooner, whether it's later. I want to slip into eternity having done my all for Christ, having put off daily my sin nature, having dealt with it, not made an excuse for it. There's got to be repentance, and it's not a one-time event. The reality is, the mark that you are saved is that you have repented and that you are repenting. That's the mark of your salvation. That's the mark. That's the good fruit Jesus talks about, the good fruit of repentance. No one of us is so good. No one of us is so close to God that we don't need to keep making right, that we don't need to keep putting off. Jesus made it clear. We come through a new birth. We come through being born of water and of the Spirit, according to John 3:5. We receive the Spirit indwelling us in John 3:8. The wind blows where it wishes. It's a supernatural thing. We don't see the wind. We see its effect, though. We see the trees swaying, but we don't see the wind. We see matter and all light particles being lifted up, but we don't see the wind. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. You cannot tell where it comes from, where it goes, but you can see the evidence. The evidence has to be there. Even in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36, 26 says, a new heart I'll give you and a new spirit I'll put within you. It's not dealing with your outer form. It's not dealing with your outer garments. It's dealing with the inside. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a new heart of flesh. That is a tenderness. A tenderness to God. And as I quoted before, Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Friends, there must be evidence of this putting off. There must be evidence of repentance. It's so much more than outward rule keeping. Super religious people, or if you're feeling super religious this morning, friends, put off this notion, put off this outer form, put off this outer garment of pretense, and be one of those who come to the Lord, who is desperate, who is needy, who is of a contrite spirit and a broken heart. For such a one the Lord will not despise. So friends, a superficial person might practice Sunday Christianity at best. But we need a heart change. We need this. It starts with repentance. If you don't know Christ this morning, it needs to start with repentance. It needs to start with a heart change. Do you know that His work is finished on the cross? Christ said, "It is finished." You cannot add even a grain of sand to your salvation, a grain of your goodness or good works. And so from that place, friend, if you know Him, you will begin to bear good fruit. For Matthew 7:17 says, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. He makes it very simple, our Lord, doesn't He? He makes it very simple and He cuts through the chase. He cuts through because the Word is a two-edged sword and it divides even bone from marrow. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And sadly, for the religious order of Jesus' day, He said, how can you escape the punishment of hell? How can you escape? You've seared your conscience so much. That's the end of a super religious person. They've seared their conscience so much, they don't even get it. They don't even see it. They don't even see it. And so woe to us if we would begin to have our conscience marred, allow ourselves to be marred by sin and not deal with sin. In practical terms, Paul begins to spell it out. He begins to spell it out. He says to the church, these are the things you must have repented of and you must still be repenting of. These are the things you must be putting off. And he says there that you must put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In verse 5, he makes it very practical for God's people. He says fornication, any sexual sin, any practicing, watching, or imagining, must be put away from you. He said uncleanness must be put away from you. This inner impurity, any impurity in the mind or in action. This passion, this unbridled passion, this lack of self-control, allowing outbursts, allowing fleshliness to rule your life. You must put that to bed. You must put that to death. This is not something that happens on day one of your experience in Christ. You come to Christ, you're a new creation. He changes you. But you must be putting off. And you mustn't slip into old habits. Putting off fornication, uncleanness, passion, both in practice and in heart. Evil desire. Wishing anyone ill. Even wishing your enemies ill. Put off. Put off. That's the old nature. This is something that baffles the religious, particularly baffles the Muslim. That you should forgive your enemy, that you should love your enemy. It truly baffles them. Forgive your enemies. Love your enemies. Don't wish anyone ill. Covetousness. We live in a land of plenty, friends. Our hearts can go so easily astray. Jesus says, the Scripture says, covetousness, which is idolatry. It's having a God before or beside the Lord Jesus. It's desiring something more than our great God. Put away from you that notion. Put off that old notion. And verse 8 in our Bible reading said, put off anger and wrath, malice, blasphemy, any filthy language out of your mouth. It's very practical. If we are repentant, and if we continue to repent of the deeds of the flesh, we will be putting off. We'll be putting off these things and we'll be growing in Christ likeness. It's sad. It's sad to hear someone say, oh, I'm just a sinner, and excuse their sin. I was fellowshipping with this man once and I got to a point with his elderly brother. But he came to me with this saying and it troubled me for a long time. Oh, I'm just an old sinner. I'm just an old sinner. And you know, he was excusing the way he was acting. He was excusing the way he was tearing things apart in the church. He was excusing his fleshly nature that was hurting other Christians in the church, that was gossiping about them, that was crueling them. And it was sad. It was sad to see that the closer this elderly gentleman came to eternity, he excused his flesh. It's so important. That's why it's so important for elders in the church. It's so important to have the young grow, to mature, and to become pillars in the house of our God. Give me a godly elder any day over three excited young pastors. Give me an elder any day of the week. A pillar in the house of God. A man, a mature Christian, a mature woman of God. That is an instruction that is a burning coal of fire, steadfast in the Lord. And that is my heart's desire. Friends, beloved, be putting off the old man. And so that at the end, as an elder, as a mature Christian, you might be seen as running the race well. As running the race well. Let us not excuse our sin. Let us not say, well, I'm just a sinner. Friends, let's not give an inch to the devil. We know ourselves, and God knows us more than we know ourselves. We know that the world, the flesh, and the devil war against us. There is an enmity to us, but we have a way out. And the Bible has never excused sin. It's never excused the flesh. It's never excused the tempter. And it's never excused the society, the day that you live in. So let us put off. Let us put off. The second way that you can check that you are a new creation and not simply religious is that you're experiencing new desires. And this is the putting on. So you're putting off. You've got this baptism of repentance. You're desiring to put off, but you also have a new heart, a new mind, and you are desiring to put on. When you put off, you must put on. And so I love how in verses 10 and 11 here, it doesn't distinguish between anyone. It says, when you put on the new man who's renewed in the knowledge, renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. There's neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcised nor uncircumcised, nor barbarian or Scythian, nor slave nor free. But Christ is all and in all. This world wants to talk about true equality. This is true equality. Christ is available to all. He is available to anyone. Anyone, the worst of us all. The super religious. The barbarian. Doesn't care for God at all. The pagan, anyone who comes to Christ. But anyone who comes to Christ and has a new birth experience must, as part of that new birth experience, exhibit new desires. He must, otherwise that individual must test themselves, and I must test myself, and we must test ourselves. Have I been born again? Have I been saved? And it's because you are saved that the Lord writes His rules on the tablet of your heart. Remember, as I said at the start, the religious order, they were confusing the people. They were making it so hard to get to heaven. And by doing that, they held the people captive. Because if you can get any power, and whether it's in communism, whether it's in a dictatorship, whether it's in a church, if you can hold power over people, you just need to make yourself that figure, or you need to set a set of rules that are unachievable that only you can keep. And so all the people have to feed through you. And that's this structure, this pyramid structure. But truly the pyramid structure is upside down, isn't it? As I've said before from this pulpit. Because the pastor is like the servant of all. He's bearing people up. Paul was crying out for the churches. He was praying night and day. He had concern. He had bodily affliction. You talk about not burning the candle out at both ends. He was physically impaired. And here he is crying out for the needs of the churches. He didn't care about his life. He put Christ first. Because he put Christ first, the people of God were closely second. And His care is known to all. And so, friends, if we come to Christ, if He puts His law in our hearts, He puts new desires, new motivations within us. Matthew Henry writes, and I read this out 5 weeks ago, but Matthew Henry, he put it really succinctly. He said, God's God once wrote his laws to us. God wrote his laws to us, but now he will write his laws in us. That is, he will give us understanding to know and to believe his law. How could the psalmist David say, "Oh, how I love your law, how I love to keep your word"? How can the psalmist say that when the law was intended to show that he was a sinner, to show him up? It was a schoolmaster to bring him to Christ. But see how much he saw? The Lord enabled him to see so much and to love his law. But now, not on tablets of stone, but on the fleshly tablets of the heart, he gives us understanding to know and to believe his law. He will give us memories to retain them. Didn't Jesus say, "When I am gone, I will leave you the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and he shall bring what? Everything into remembrance whatsoever I've spoken to you. Lo, I do not leave you as orphans." He brings all things into remembrance. He gives us memories to retain them. Friends, it's wonderful. We only have to put in this much effort. And the Holy Spirit does so much. Isn't that your experience as a believer? If you would just cooperate with the Spirit of God, if you would just give up your stinking pride just a little bit more, if I were just to give up my stinking sin just a little bit more, the Holy Spirit can do all of that. I do a 1% and he does 99%. This is the person of the Holy Spirit. This is the reality of the Holy Spirit. He changes us. He transforms us. It's not self-effort. It's cooperation with him. Nothing in my hand I bring. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling, should be our heart's cry. And so here Matthew Henry writes, and I keep interrupting him, so I'm sorry. He will give us hearts to love them. That's hearts to love his laws. Hearts to love his laws, and a conscience to recognize them. You see, the Pharisees, they seared their consciences to the point they didn't care. They just did not care. There was zero care factor, zero for God's people. But a true follower of Christ will have the Spirit indwelling and the law of God written on the hearts, like a living ark. We're a living ark, friend. So we have a conscience to recognize his law. He will give us courage to profess them. He will give us power to put them in practice. This is the foundation of the covenant. And when this is laid, duty will be done wisely, sincerely, readily, easily, resolutely, constantly and comfortably. This is what I mean by the word of God, the service for God will not be a burden to you. It will be a joy to you. Living for God will be a joy to you if you acknowledge the Spirit is in you and you are living for God. If you're still trying to do it in your own strength, it's going to be a burden. But the foundation of the new covenant, when it's laid, any work done for God will be done wisely, sincerely, readily, easily, resolutely, constantly, and comfortably. And I marvel at this man. I marvel at so many men throughout history. I marvel at Hudson Taylor. I marvel as he woke up at 2 a.m. under candlelight and read the scriptures. I marvel at his life. I marvel at men like Oswald Chambers. I marvel at men who gave their life and burnt the candle at both ends for Christ. And yet while they were living, they never appeared hurried. They never appeared anxious. They never appeared stressed. Martin Luther said, "I've got so much to do today. I've got so much to do. I have so much to accomplish. I'm going to start the day by 2 hours of prayer. I'm going to set aside 2 hours of prayer today because I've got so much on my plate." Oh, friends, that's the secret of God. I want to know it more. I want to repent of my old ways. I want to know this power more. Romans 6:6 says, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we should no longer be slaves to sin." 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." And those new things, new desires, new longings, longings for righteousness, longings to serve others. Longings to serve others as if we were serving Christ. I thank God for whoever put a cup of water here today. I really do. That was God's work. That was God's work. I'm really grateful for it at the moment. Anything done for God will last. Anything done for Christ in your life will last. If you're a new creature, you have new desires. If you are a new creature, you have a new heart cry. And that heart cry is, how can I sin against the Lamb of God? How can I sin against the innocent Lamb of God who gave his life for me, the one who took all my sin? I'm not interested in man's standards. I'm not interested in religious standards. I look to Christ. I look to biblical standards. I look to what he says. Christ rules my life. His law is written in my heart. His law is written in my mind on fleshly tablets of the heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. There's an action. It's not autopilot. You come to Christ and it all happens. It's not autopilot. It's cooperation with the Spirit of God. Cooperation. The putting off and the putting on. And so what does Paul say in very practical terms? As the holy and elect of God, what should we put on in verse 11? He says, put on tender mercies. Tender mercies. Friend, you cannot tell me that a person who continues to be merciless to other Christians with their tongue, who is merciless to other Christians, has ever experienced God's salvation, that he's ever experienced God's mercy. Because if you've truly experienced God's mercy, it's going to change you. It's going to change you. And if you don't cooperate with the Spirit of God, he will convince you to a point where you either be confirmed as his or condemned as not being his at all. And so there's got to be tender mercies. There's got to be tender mercies. Because once you've seen your sin, once you've seen the depravity of your sin, the depth and the horror and the darkness of your sin, the fact that your rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, once you've seen that sin and been cleansed by a loving Savior, once you've been cleansed by a loving Savior, surely you'll be tender. Surely you'll be merciful. And so Paul is saying he's distinguishing between the sheep and the goats. He's trying to weed out those that are pulling the church astray. And he's saying if you're a new creation, there must be tender mercies there. The Pharisees were merciless. They were so merciless. The prostitute was laying at Jesus' feet weeping, repenting, and they were merciless. Merciless. Completely heartless. Why? They were self-righteous. They couldn't see their sin. They didn't understand what forgiveness is. They didn't understand what mercy is. They hadn't received mercy, so they couldn't reciprocate mercy. It wasn't God's fault, it was their fault. They hardened their heart to the point where they had a seared conscience. So there must be tender mercies in the new person. There must be kindness. In verse 12, there must be kindness. It's wishing no one ill. Kindness, you know, it can be felt and seen. If you see a child being bullied in the school playground and a child steps in to help them, you can see kindness. You can see that kindness coming out. It's more seen and felt than it being just a word. And so this is the action of kindness. There must be kindness in the church. It must overflow that you can sense kindness. There must be humility there. The new person, the new man, must put on humility. Because Christ was the most humble. He was the lamb that was led to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile back. And so he shows us what humility, what meekness is. He didn't fight for his rights. He could have called down a legion of angels. But he submitted to the Father's will. And humility, meekness is this submission of not my way, God, but your way. And then there is a long suffering, a bearing with one another and forgiving one another. So a true believer in Christ will have this fruit evident in their life. And as Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You see, it doesn't say it's the fruit of your salvation. There's a little distinction there. It says the fruit of the Spirit. It's still the Spirit in you doing these things. It's not you. It's God at work in you. Acknowledge that nothing in myself I bring. In my flesh, Paul said, there is not one good thing in my flesh. There is not one good thing. Anything that's good is from God. The rest is me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these things. Remember, Paul singled out passion. That passion is one of those things you've got to put off. That uncontrol. But look, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's evident that you're not working to save yourself. The law, in that sense, you have gone through the schoolmaster. You've come to Christ. And against such things there is no law. These things attest that you know Christ, that you've put on the new man. The things of God are not burdensome to you. As Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. It's a marathon. But Christ is the one. He gives us rest. Yes, I don't say this is all unicorns and rainbows. It's not an easy life. I'm not saying that hardships will not come our way. It is a marathon. It is a race run well. But His commandments, His law, His word, these things are not burdensome to us. The things around us and our circumstances might be hard. The flesh might be tempted and drawn away. The body might be plagued by illness. But our hope and our resolution is that we will follow Christ through whatever. For His laws, His words are always sweet. My children, in Galatians 4:19 we read, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. So these are God's people, but Christ is being formed. It's the idea of the old being put away and the new being put on. See, my conclusion and call this morning, there's a parallel passage in Ephesians 4:17 that I'll just read out. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, see, this is the seared conscience, they're past feeling, they've given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And this as a closing thought, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to whom has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, let all wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The fullness, brothers and sisters, as we have been reading the book of Colossians, is in Christ. It's not in man-made rules. Not in man-made religion, it's in Christ. And there's a real hint here, both in our Bible reading, in our text in Colossians, and what Paul emphasizes again to the church at Ephesus. He says, do not lie one to another, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. And this carries the idea of not being outward, not pretentious, not showy, but being real with God and real with your fellow man. Because when you're real with God, you begin to be real with one another. You don't put on the outward. Do not lie one to another. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. Let us be honest with one another. If we're struggling as well, let us speak that. Let us speak that out. If we're doing it tough, tell your brother or sister. If you need prayer, come forward with that request. If you're showy or super spiritual, it will be obvious. If you're genuine, it will also be known to all. Because as the text concludes, verses 15 to 17, it really talks about what the church is about, what Carlo read at the end there. It's what the church is all about. It's about letting the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're called in one body, and being thankful. It's about letting the word of Christ dwell in us all richly, in wisdom, and teaching one another, not just the pastor's job or preachers, but all of us, teaching one another, instructing one another, helping one another, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. This is the church. This is body life. His Spirit is in us. We have fellowship with Him. There it is. That's church life in a few verses. Let's not overcomplicate it. And in everything and for everything, as verse 17 says, we give thanks. We do all things in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Father, we pray to You this morning. We thank You for Your words of life. We thank You, Lord, that they are real. They instruct us. They teach us. Though we see how far our lives are from this ideal, from where Your word stands, yet we also see Your word that teaches us that we have the power to overcome. We have the power to put off and the power to put on by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, by the grace of God. And I thank You, Lord, that You've given us a body of believers in which to share fellowship within, that we can be helped and help one another to put off and to put on. I thank You for my brothers and sisters. I thank You for all that are here this morning, that we, Lord, enabled by Your Spirit, can grow as a body of believers up into Christ, where all fullness dwells. We praise You for that and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.